As you can see on the chart that you've been handed, we're going to talk about God's plan of salvation. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul talks about God's overall, overreaching plan for saving man. He said, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here we talk about a purpose, an eternal purpose that God had, and he was carrying out this purpose down through the generations and ages preceding this, and it reached its culmination or fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, the writer said he was summing up all things in Jesus Christ. And so the word plan simply refers to a detailed scheme or method for accomplishing some object. And so God had a scheme or plan by which he would save sinful mankind. He worked out that plan, brought Christ to earth. Christ died on the cross, and those who are redeemed by his blood are what is called the church. And that's what this text talks about. And so you can use the term plan, although the word doesn't occur in these verses. That's what it's talking about, God's plan for saving man. However, sometimes we use words where we use a word that is broad in scope to refer to something that is very, very much more narrow, that is a part of it. If you look over at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, this is a figure of speech that we call synecdoche. You don't have to remember that. But the concept is one that is very familiar and often used in our language and in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about when Christ comes, he's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that and never stop to think about the fact that there is a figure of speech involved. The reason I say that is the word gospel refers to good news. You don't obey news. The gospel encompasses commands and promises, and you don't obey promises. It involves statements of what God did and is going to do. But part of the gospel involves commands to be obeyed. And when he talks about obeying the gospel here, it's a part of the gospel that's in view, that part that we call commands, obeying the commands of the gospel. We understand that readily. We don't even stop to think about it. So when we talk about God's plan of salvation for all man, this is what we're talking about, that there is a plan for salvation encompassing commands that men must obey in order to be saved. And I'm using the word plan of salvation in that way this morning, in that narrow scope of what must man do. What must man do? Not what God has done throughout the generations, but what must man do in order to enjoy the salvation that's been made possible in Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and 19, remember Jesus had died and rose again, and he's commissioning his apostles. And he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth," Matthew 28 verse 18. And he says, "Go teach all nations," or "make disciples of all nations." So there's one law of salvation for all people of all races, all skin colors, all cultures. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One law for all men. Then he said, "Teach them to observe what I've commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of time," or until the end of the age. That is, it's one law for all men for all time. And so once we can ascertain what that law is, what those commands are, regardless of whether you live in the United States of America or France or Spain, it makes no difference. It makes no difference what language you speak or what your cultural heritage is. This is God's plan, God's law for the salvation of mankind. And that's what we're looking at in the course of our study. Now, when you talk about the plan of salvation, if you were to start out right here in Humble and go down the street, stop at one church and ask what's God's plan for salvation, you'd be given an answer. You may go to the next church and be given a different answer. That is, what must I do in order to be saved? You may go to the next place and receive a different answer. And after a while, you might end up confused. The way to answer this question is simply to go to God's Word, and that's what we're going to do in the course of our study. So, as you see on your sheet, we've got a chart here. And we're going to be studying from the book of Acts. And so, if you'll look here on our chart, we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. I don't know if you in the back can read that chart or not. I'll be calling it off, but you've got it on your lesson there. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and verse 41. So just open your Bibles. And what we have four books in your New Testament that tell us what the gospel, the good news is. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then this book, the fifth book in your New Testament, tells us the work of the apostles or the ambassadors in going out and preaching that message and what men must do to enjoy the blessings that God, Christ has made possible. And so that's what we're looking at. So what did those men teach people to do? What was God's plan for people once they had heard the gospel? What was God's plan for them in order to be saved? We start in Acts chapter 2, and we note in verse 37. Now you see that the first column on your chart is hearing. And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, it says, when they heard this. This is very important. Because sometimes people are taught they're saved by some inexplicable event or experience. It just happened to me one day. What, did you sit down and study your Bible? No. Did somebody talk to you? No. It was just an experience. And I had this warm feeling or this inexplicable experience. That's not what you find in the book of Acts. And you're going to see that in case after case as we go through. That when people obeyed the gospel, complied with God's plan, it was the result of hearing the message, hearing what they needed to do. That's exactly what you find here in verse 37. It says that these people, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They realized now that they had been mistaken about Jesus, and they had crucified their Messiah. And now they realize they were in bad shape. They needed to do something. And so it says, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now back up in verse 36, just back up a verse. You'll see that he had already told these people something they must do. In verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, in that verse, the word believe does not occur, but that's what he's talking about. Know for certain. To believe. To be convinced in your mind of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he told them they had to believe. Verse 37 is the result of that faith. They heard these things and they did believe. He had been preaching. You can go back to verse 14. He had been preaching this message. When they heard it, they did believe. And now they want to know the next thing that they have to do. Now here's a case in point where you're going to find different answers about God's plan of salvation. It's widely taught to men and women today that you are saved at the point you believe. When you accept the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, you believe that with all your heart, you are saved. These people now believe that. And they're asking, now what do we do? And so you see in verse 38 that the next thing they were told to do, he said, repent. Repentance is not faith. Faith is being convinced of the truth of the statements of the gospel about Jesus. Repentance is not simply feeling bad. Feeling bad about your sin can lead to repentance. Feeling bad has to do with the emotion. You may see in 37, they were pierced to the heart. That's not repentance. When it comes crashing down upon a person about the guilt of their sin, that doesn't mean they've repented. Now they've got to repent. That's the part of the Bible heart that has to do with the will. I will serve Jesus. Before they said, we will not serve Jesus, and told Pilate to take the sign off the cross, King of the Jews. Now Peter is preaching just a little over a month later. This is what you've got to do. You've got to recognize him as your king. You've got to bow your knee to him. You've got to repent. You've got to be willing to do whatever he tells you to do. He is the ascended and enthroned king on the seat of David, and that's in his sermon that he preached previous to this verse. And so he says you've got to repent, but that's not all he said. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized. Now, you'll note I don't have anything in the column under confession. We'll talk more about that as we go through these examples. The reason I don't have it, what's on your chart is specifically mentioned in these examples. Because it's not mentioned doesn't mean they didn't do it. You'll see that later. But right now, the reason we have that particular blank there is because there's nothing specifically mentioned about them confessing. So there can be no question about the things that we have the verses in because it's stated that's what they did. And so here they were told to be baptized. And so you continue to read and you'll see in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, when you get to verse 47, you see this does have to do with God's plan of salvation. That's what he preached in verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins, or so you will be saved. Verse 41 says those who received his word were baptized, and they were added. And verse 47 tells you they were added as they were being saved. And so here was what these people were told they had to do. Peter preached what Christ did in his sermon. Then they asked, what do we need to do? And here is what they were told they had to do in order to be saved. Now, sometimes the idea that there is a plan of salvation, that there are certain things people must do to be saved, is ridiculed and mocked. But you're going to see, I trust, as we study this lesson, there is in fact a plan, one law for all men, for all time, about what they must do in order to be saved. It's not unique to, quote unquote, the Church of Christ. It's not unique to any denomination. It's a plan God put in place, preached by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, for all men, for all time, in order to be saved. All right, now let's look at our next example. We'll go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This time we have a prophet, and his name is Philip. He goes down to the city of Samaria. What does you find him doing when he gets there? He began proclaiming Christ to them. And so verse 6, they were giving attention to what was said. And verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching. Now a change is going to take place in these people. They're going to make a decision about some things they have to do to be saved. What brought them to that conclusion? Not some inexplicable experience, not some funny feeling, but hearing message. God's gospel, God's plan of salvation is rational. It appeals to the reason, to the mind, and to the heart. So it's not simply a better felt than told type thing. You don't read that in this book. And so he was preaching. Now you get down to verse 12. Verse 5 tells you he was preaching Christ to them. See? And here's another figure of speech. He wasn't simply saying Christ, Christ, Christ. You know better than that. Christ, here's our figure of metonymy, a part for the whole. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. He'd preach about the Son of God who left heaven and came to this earth to die for the sins of mankind and how he was crucified and rose the third day. He was preaching Christ or the gospel of Christ to them. If we can see the word Christ is used that way there, we can see how we're using the term plan of salvation in our study. Now you get down to verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching. Now what does it specifically say they did? They believed the message Philip presented. Is this believable? Is this credible? They believed it. Philip was able to confirm his message with miracles. And that's one reason this message has survived the ages, because it was so ably confirmed by the Holy Spirit, enabling the early preachers to confirm it with supernatural things that they were able to do. We call them miracles. And so in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. Now you'll note in the second column, I have a question mark under repent. I don't have that question mark there because there's a doubt whether or not they had to repent. It is implied, is it not? They repented. Why? We started out with Matthew 28, one law for all men for all time. If the people in Acts 2, our first row, if those people were told once they believed they had to repent, did the people in Samaria have to do the same thing if they were saved by the same law? Yes. It doesn't have to be specifically mentioned, but you know it was required. And it doesn't have to have it in the text for you to conclude, justly so, in order for these people to be saved, they had to do what the people on the day of Pentecost had to do and had to change their will to serve the risen Master. The same is with the word confess, which we'll say more about and as we can proceed through our study. But in verse 12 and 13, you see that they were being baptized. So they heard the preaching of the word, just like in Acts 2. The result was the same. In both cases, people wanted to be baptized. In verse 13, a specific individual is mentioned by the name of Simon. He himself believed, and after being baptized. And so that's what people did in Samaria in order to be saved. Now we saw in Acts 2 that that was the result of what they did. Now it doesn't say in Acts 8 that the Samaritans were saved. That's not in the text. But go to Mark chapter 16. Now we looked at Matthew 28. He said, "All authority is given to me. Teach this to all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's a relationship, a saved relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. He's commissioning these men. And here's Mark's account. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." We just read Acts 8, 12, and 13. I wasn't there. You wasn't there. The Holy Spirit, guiding the pen of Luke, who wrote that down, said, these people believed and were baptized. If they did what Mark 16 says, I can conclude they were saved. That is implied. That's not guesswork. It's implied they were saved, though that's not in the text. And that's why we have the question mark. Not because we're in doubt as to whether they were saved, but simply the fact that it's not in the text, but we know that indeed they were saved. All right, while you're in Acts 8, we have another example. So let's just drop down to the text. This time we're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 35. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. This is the case of a fellow who had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was a religious man, but he did not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being religious is not enough. You can't be saved simply by being religious, simply by going to church, as it were. He's reading his Bible, and then Philip joins him. And so in verse 35, when Philip gets in the chariot with him, they've got the Bible open, what does Philip do? He does what the apostles did in Acts 2. He does what Philip did in Acts 8 earlier there in Samaria. And it says in verse 35, he opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The man had to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The evidence had to be presented. The facts had to be presented. And he had to reach a conclusion about the truth of that. And so he preached the gospel to him. So, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" So while you read in verse 35, all it says is, Philip preached Jesus. Have we talked about the figure of Synecdoche? Here it is again. Did he just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Did he only say, Jesus came and lived and died? Is that it? If so, why is the man asking this question? Preaching Jesus includes preaching God's plan for salvation in Jesus, which includes baptism. Is that not clear? He preached Jesus, and the man said, "Here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So before you get to that column on your chart, baptism, there's a requisite. We're talking about requisites, things required to be saved in God's plan. A requisite is, you can't just baptize people. You know, there are churches that baptize babies. What does this teach? One law, remember, for all men, for all time. You take a little baby, dip him in the water, he's not going to like it. He didn't know anything about the gospel. Is that what you read about here, or is there a different law for babies? No, there's not a different law. You just don't read about that in the Bible. People may be baptized to please a family member. That's not what you read about here. People have to be baptized because they understand and believe the gospel. If you believe, you may. He said, "I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And so, they ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, it's interesting that what you're seeing, a pattern develop. In the three cases we've looked at thus far, that last column, baptism, is specifically mentioned. And the reason that's so interesting is that is the one column that the world today denies as a requisite to salvation. If you go to the different churches right here in Humble and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" you may hear, "You've got to repent and believe." You may hear, "Just believe." You may hear something else. "Do I have to be baptized?" Rarely, if ever, of all the churches that you go to, will you hear anybody tell you, "Yes, you must be baptized to be saved." And yet, in every one of these cases, the Holy Spirit guided the pen of Luke to specifically mention that these people were baptized. Was he saved? Before, he didn't know the gospel. He was reading. He was searching. Look at verse 39. "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." Why was he now rejoicing? Because he was convinced he was saved. And this is what you find in every one of these cases. In Acts 2, after they were baptized, then they were worshiping. In the earlier part of Acts chapter 8, you see these people obeying the gospel. And then here we find Philip obeying the gospel, and then he was rejoicing. And so the salvation follows baptism in each one of our cases. All right, let's look at our next example. Just turn to the next chapter, and we have Saul. At this time, Saul was not a Christian. In fact, he did not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was out to persecute Christians. But you remember on the road to Damascus to find Jews who had confessed Jesus, he saw the risen Lord, realized the tragic mistake that he had made. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he said, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." He said, "Lord, what must I do?" said, well, here, I'm going to zap you. I'm going to give you a feeling. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's going to come up on you, and you'll be saying, that's not what he told him. What did he tell him? You go to the city, I'm going to send somebody to teach you, tell you what to do. And you will hear when you get to the city. Now, it doesn't say specifically that he believed. Not in this text. He did. When you read the text, that's the only thing that could have accounted for his change. But if there's one law for all men, for all time, even though it's not specifically stated in the text, you know he had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. The very fact that he was raised from the dead was convincing evidence to him that caused him to repent. Now notice I have nothing under the column on repent. It does not say specifically Paul repented. Anybody that is familiar with this story, and it's recorded in three chapters in the book of Acts, 9, 22, and 26, this man turned around and wrote 13 of your New Testament letters. Is there any question he repented? That he changed his will? No question about that whatsoever, though it's not specifically stated. He had to do the same thing the people on the day of Pentecost were told to do, and that is to repent. One law for all men for all time. Now, it's not specifically stated that he confessed his faith. However, in a letter he wrote later, look at Romans chapter 10. This is written by this same man. He was called Saul back there in Acts 9. But later we find his name was Paul also. And in Acts chapter 10, and if you look at verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Does that not perfectly accord with what we read in Acts 8 about the Ethiopian? Why do you need to confess? Well, there's one good reason. And we find it in Acts 8. The fellow that's baptizing you, if he understands God's plan of salvation, he needs to know whether you're a believer, because that's a requisite. And so it's very fitting for him to ask you, maybe in front of an audience like this, which gets to a second point, that is, you can't be ashamed of your faith. He might ask you individually. He might be standing across from the table. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? And you may say, yes, I do. That's a confession of your faith. If you're unwilling to confess, or if you do not understand what you've been taught, so you don't know what you're confessing, you're not prepared to obey God's plan of salvation. Now, in this case, was he baptized? Hold your finger at Acts 9, but first go to chapter 22. Remember I said that this is recorded in three separate places, so you had turned to Acts 9 a moment ago, but go to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 is when this man later is recounting this very event. And so we're in Acts chapter 22. He went to the city like he was told. A man was sent to him, just like Jesus said would happen. And when the man got there, verse 16, he said to him, why do you delay? Remember, he's already believed. He's already repented. He said, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. For what reason? And wash away your sins. But I said, that's work salvation. No, it isn't. Look at the last phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. It's an appeal to Christ for salvation. There's no merit in that. You don't earn anything. It's trusting in Jesus. There's no power in the water. You do it because it's part of God's plan for saving man. Why did he make baptism a part of it? You'll have to ask him. All I know is he did. And this man was told to be baptized for what purpose? To wash away his sins. And that's why we have chapter 22 and verse 16 in the last column. It was for salvation. All right, our next case is the case of Cornelius. He was a Gentile. The apostles originally didn't understand the gospel was for Gentiles, and it took some marvelous events to convince Peter to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, when this Cornelius had seen a vision telling him to send for Peter, here's the reason he was to send for Peter. Acts 11, 14, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved. He had to be taught. He had to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's why he sent for Peter. Couldn't God have just saved him on the spot? Couldn't God have just washed his sins away? Couldn't the Holy Spirit have caused some miraculous event to happen to him? Yes, but he didn't. He said, you go send for Peter. Peter's going to come, and Peter's going to teach you what to do to be saved. So Peter comes, and he preaches the gospel to him. You read about that in chapter 10. And then in chapter 10, in verse 43, as Peter's preaching, he mentions this requisite. Of him, that is Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Why did we read chapter 11 and back up to chapter 10? They're both talking about the same event. Acts chapter 10 is a recording of the event as it happened. Acts chapter 11, it is Peter rehearsing that event with his brethren back in Jerusalem. So you have two accounts of that event, the actual recording of it happening, and then Luke's record of, Peter's rehearsing of that to his brethren in Jerusalem. So you see, when Peter preached, he said, you've got to believe, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Did they have to repent? One law for all men, for all time? Certainly they did. Although it's not specifically stated. Would they have to, before Peter would baptize them, did he have to know they were believers? Certainly. And then finally, in chapter 10 and verse 47 and 48, you'll see Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So they were baptized, just like the people on the day of Pentecost, just like the people in Samaria, just like the Ethiopian, just like Saul. They were baptized. And as we read here in chapter 10 and verse 43, it was for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see this pattern of God's plan for salvation, one plan for all men for all time. Now we have Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We just move on through the book of Acts. We're just opening God's book and letting the Holy Spirit teach us. He guided Luke's pen. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, you know, his mission was under the control of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to go some other places, and the Spirit would not let him. And there were some people over in Philippi in Macedonia that were interested in God and His will for them. And so he was directed to go there in a vision. In chapter 16, verse 10, Luke reports about that vision he saw. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's interesting that that's his conclusion from seeing the vision. There's no indication that he thought God may have called him over there to build a hospital or an orphan's home or anything like that, but rather to preach the gospel to them. And so that was the purpose of being sent over there, and that was to do that teaching, to do that preaching, preach the gospel to them. They had to hear. And so when you get down to verse 13, on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we supposed that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. These were religious women. They were praying women. Even though away from home, religious praying women. But you know what? They still needed to be taught. And so Paul went there and began to speak to them so they could hear. Did they have to believe? Certainly. Did they have to repent? Yes. Would they need to confess so the baptizer would know? Would they have to be willing to confess in the face of trial? Yes. Although these are not specifically stated. And then here in chapter 16 and verse 16, it happened. Excuse me, I got the wrong verse there. Back up to verse 15. I think I've got, I got 15. Verse 15 is what I want. When she and her household had been baptized, So you see, the teaching resulted in the same result because they were teaching the same law of salvation. Was she saved? It doesn't say so in the text. But if there's one law for all men, for all times, you can conclude she was saved. That's what this plan is for. All right. Then we have the jailer here in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. He was entrusted with keeping Paul and Silas in prison, but there was an earthquake. He got light. He was trembling. He asked the question in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so look at verse 32, what they did. What did they do? They spoke the word of the Lord to him. People are familiar with 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and we had that in the second column. But before he could believe, what had to happen? Verse 32 tells you, he had to hear. God doesn't just give people faith without them hearing the gospel. They have to hear. And so once he heard, it says that these men told him he had to believe. And indeed, they did believe, because it says in verse 34, "having believed." And so they did believe. Now, did he repent? The word repent isn't used. But remember, this was a jailer. He was responsible for keeping them in prison. But look at the difference in verse 38. "He took them that hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized." You see a change in this man. He took these prisoners now, instead of in guarding them in the prison, he's washing their wounds. You see a change of attitude and a change of will to obey the risen Lord. And then he was baptized, it says, just like all of these other cases. And so verse 34, "He brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed." Here again, we have our figure of speech, believed, including heard, believed, and baptized. It's right in the text. So it's not only believe, but encompassing all that's stated in the text. And if there's one law for all men for all time, you also conclude he repented and was willing to confess his faith. All right? So, here's what we have as we go across our chart. Men must hear the gospel. Many in this audience can quote Romans 10:17. "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That is confirmed by looking at case after case after case. The way men come to faith is not by having parents who are Christians. Hopefully the parents will teach the children, but it's not just by having the bloodline. They've got to hear the word of God. Parents, you want your children to be saved? The law for them is the same as the law for the fellow in Africa or Asia or anywhere else. They have to hear. They have to understand. Teach them the gospel. Don't assume they get it by osmosis. It doesn't happen. They don't get it because they've got your blood. They have to be taught. Now, most people can quote John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Unfortunately, that's the only verse people know about salvation. But you can see as we go through these verses, there's many others. And we see this steady pattern in the first 30 years of the early church that's recorded in the book of Acts, that believers were taught they had to repent, they had to confess, and they had to be baptized. Acts 3:19, these people were told they had to repent. And Romans 10:10, we've read that you've got to confess for salvation. And then we've read Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. This was written to people who had already complied with these things. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. Now look over at that text. Romans 6, 17 and 18, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or that pattern of teaching." You became obedient to that pattern of teaching. We've been looking at that. It includes the gospel message, but it includes not only hearing it, but believing it. It encompasses repenting, and it encompasses confessing it and being baptized. You obeyed that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin. When you comply with that, you're freed from sin. You see back up in the first four verses that one of the things they did, they were baptized. You see that in the first four verses of that very chapter. And so this is God's plan of salvation for all men, for all time.